John chapter 4, verses 27 to 38, page 1067 in the Blue Bibles. Just then, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What did you want?" or "Why were you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more than the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look to the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor."
Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this story, among many stories in the Gospels, which help us to understand your heart for all people. And we pray now as we think about what it is that you're saying to us this morning about how you want to transform us and how we can be a transformed community together. Lord, would your voice ring through in all that I say? Would it be your words and your truth that people remember and take away with them today? Amen. So last week we talked about being transformed people, and as individuals, Jesus is really interested in us, in our lives being changed for him and by him. And today we're thinking again, it's very similar, on what it means for us as a community, as a church family together, to be surrendered to his lordship in order that we might be a transformed church community. Now, I want you to think for a minute, what is it about church that really keeps you here? Because you could go to any church. You could? Yeah. Well, maybe not Christy. You do kind of live here. But you could. You could choose to worship somewhere else. What is it that's drawn you to New Hope as a church family? If you come here, you probably have an opinion about what's good and what's bad about this church, because it's a human group of people. We are flawed. Apart from you, Christy, obviously. There will be good things, there will be bad things. There will be things that we really love about this church, there'll be things that really frustrate us. There'll be things that one person thinks are really important, another person thinks are not important at all. Because we're a church family together. There isn't anything wrong with having our opinions or preferences. We need to be in a church family where we feel that it's the right place to be, where we can give and receive love with one another, where we can give and receive spiritual encouragement, where we can give and receive in worship, and where we can grow in our faith and discipleship of Jesus. We do need to choose where and which church family is the right place for us. And so today's not about saying what's good or what's bad or any of those things. It is about saying, what can we do as a church family together to be more surrendered to the lordship of Jesus? He is our saviour. He is our groom. The church is the bride of Christ. He is our groom. We love him. Our first love is Jesus. And we are a body, and Jesus is our head. And so as a church family together, the only thing that matters, all of our personal preferences or what we like or don't like, the only thing that really matters, that really is important, is our surrender to Jesus as a church family. How then do we do that as New Hope and Greyfriars? Well, the first thing we see in this story particularly is that the Samaritan woman leaves her jar, her water jar, behind at the well. And I think that this is a really important thing for us as we come to this, that somehow a transformed church is one where we as individuals lay down our agendas and our issues. The Samaritan woman went to the well at midday to avoid her neighbours. The water jar was a significant task for her. She needed to do that. Everybody in that culture needed to go to the well to draw water to live. This water jar represented her issues, her struggles, her identity. She leaves it behind in order to go back to her community and tell them about Jesus. Last week we talked about the fears that she was living with, the thinking that was influenced by what her life was centered on. All of those obstacles to her self-esteem and her relationships with other people are all gone. She goes back to the village, a completely changed woman. Everything that mattered to her before doesn't seem to be a problem because she's experienced freedom in being transformed by Jesus. She hasn't gone back there to convince them of her own value or to chastise them for treating her in a way that Jesus did not. She isn't there to try and bring her own restitution, although lots of those things come as a natural byproduct of her inner transformation. She has simply gone back to the village to tell them about Jesus and to invite them to meet him for themselves. She is transformed, and that leads to transformed relationship with others. And it begins by leaving the water jar alone. Now, we all have agendas. We come to church with our needs, with our opinions, with our preferences, because we're human beings. But if we want to be a transformed church, if we want to surrender to the Lordship of Jesus, our first task is to leave our water jars at the door. They should not be our focus in church family life. What should be our focus is primarily the worship of Jesus. Now, worship is slightly contentious. I don't know if you've noticed this. Some people love the drums, other people hate it. Some people have their favourite style and they wish that we did more of these songs. For other people, it's just too loud, or for others, it's not loud enough. And for some of us, we just want to get on with it so the service finishes and we can get home. Sometimes that's me. We are human beings. We all have our preferences. But coming to church is not about meeting our own needs or pandering to our preferences. I don't know if you've seen it on Facebook recently. There's been a meme going around. Is that the right word, Christy? Thank you. I'm reassured. I haven't told you what it is yet, but yeah. So it's a quote from Francis Chan, who's an American pastor. He's fairly awesome. And it's a quote from somebody who at his church at the end of the service says, "I really didn't enjoy the worship today, Pastor Chan." And his response is, "Well, that's okay, because we weren't here to worship you." And is that the meme? Have you seen it? It's kind of like flashing and kind of... Okay. Have you seen it? Thank you, Phil. Thank you. We don't come to church to have our own preferences met. We come to worship Jesus, for him to be the focus, to give ourselves whatever the worship is, whether it is too loud, whether it is annoying, whether I hate that song, whatever it is, whether we struggle. Sometimes there are songs when I kind of think, I'm not sure I can sing those words. That's okay. because I'm being real before Jesus about what worship really means. And that's not about me saying, well, I don't like that, so I'm not happy about it. It's simply about me being real. And it's about all of us choosing to come to focus on what it is we're giving to Jesus. Is our heart attitude pleasing to God when we worship? And it's not about personal preferences. That's our corporate heart attitude. And the way in which we sing or listen or pray or read the Bible or engage with the talk or chat about what's been said, what God is saying after the service, all of these things are our worship. We talked last week about whole life worship. And so corporately, we encourage one another. We do that. We don't come as individuals to have our needs met. We come as corporate people, family together, that we will encourage one another to keep the focus on Jesus by singing the songs that the kids love, by singing the songs that other people really enjoy. Secondly, in our life as worship together, we need to have open-handed hearts. If that's not too much of a mix of metaphor. Nostalgia about church can be crippling for future generations. We might find the word, well, you should do this in church, or we ought to do this in church. People don't do enough of such and such. Perhaps it's about what clothing people wear to church or the way in which people speak. The behaviour of the children. The behaviour of the grown-ups. Moderately grown up, not really grown up, all of the rest of the human beings in the church. The seating arrangements, any other thing it might be. We can get caught up on what it should be or what we think it should look like. Or how it should operate. Quite often, older people struggle with younger people coming into the church and not doing church in the way that they have done church. I mean that in the broadest sense. We have to lose our judgmental perspectives about what should or should not be and simply let people bring their worship to God in the way that works for them. We might have a particular calling, a way in which God has asked us to worship him, to be part of church life, to lead, to serve in one particular area. But somebody else will have a different calling by God. God will have spoken to them and said, worship me in this way, be part of the church family in this way. And that will be different. We will operate differently. And that's part of the beauty of being in the church. We are a tapestry of different colours, different threads, different textures that make up something beautiful. And if we can be the kind of open-handed, hearted church family that will love, embrace, accept and celebrate what differences we bring, then I believe that is the transformed church expression. Every person who loves Jesus in their own way should be welcome to be themselves in our church family. One of the other things that's sometimes a bit contentious again is giving. We don't talk about money very often because I don't want it to become an obstacle or be over important. But we don't want to avoid the topic either. The church is a family and every member shares in contributing whatever they can give to the upkeep of our ministry and our facilities. The Samaritan woman who left her water jar, she left her issues and her agendas, but she also, that water jar represents her work, her task for the day. Many other tasks would flow out of it. But leaving it behind shows somehow that there is a trust. Jesus has said that he will give her life-affirming water, water that would be so refreshing and quenching, and that she would not need to be thirsty again. She would not need to go back to the well to pull water every day. And somehow this spiritual metaphor is true for us as well. She found that telling her neighbours was more important than the daily need, an essential function that water played in her life. There's a trust for God to provide for her, for her sense of calling, her sense of the people in her community knowing about Jesus being more important than providing for the needs of her household. What I think is really important for us as we ask Jesus, what does he want us to do? How does he want us to be a giving church community? It's not about what money we give. It is about generosity of heart. Are we willing, are we ready to show, just as she was, that we will trust Jesus more than we trust finance and money? Are we able to be generous? God has given us things. Are we willing to be generous in what we give? Are we willing and able to be generous in what we share? Giving back to God in whatever way that is his prompting for us. But we, again, collectively, as the church, we want to be generous in the way that we use the money that each person contributes. Your contributions to church here are then tithed, and we give to missionaries, we give to mission partners, we give to charities doing incredible social outreach, addressing injustice in Reading. We use that money that is contributed by every member of Greyfriars and New Hope to work as churches to bring hope and truth and light to the community around us. So whether it's giving that is planned giving, whether it's giving that is ways in which the church ourselves are serving other people with that finance, whether it's sponsoring our children in charitable acts that they do, whether it's buying the big issue as we go through Reading Town Centre, every bit of generosity of heart both serves to show that we trust God more than anything else, and brings God glory in that we are building his kingdom by everything that we give away into his lordship. A transformed church is one which is known for its generosity, quick to give to others whatever they need, be it our time, our energy, our skills, sharing of our resources, or our money. And so a transformed church doesn't worry about what we don't have. It simply wants to be generous and focus on what we can share. The second thing from the story then. The Samaritan woman says to her community, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. She goes back, this honest, vulnerable, open woman. She went and found the people who'd excluded her from their community. She wanted to tell them about Jesus because she was so excited about how he had changed the way she saw herself, the way she understood God. She thought that he was the Messiah, and she was desperate to share that with her community, this hope, this joy that she had found. It was her first instinct to share, and in doing so, she sets the tone that the rest of her community might grow into a church family. We don't know what happened. The gospel doesn't tell us. But I believe that something significant was transformed then. And she had sowed the seeds by her grace, by her forgiveness, to go back and to tell them, come and see. I don't care that you've been horrible to me. I don't care that these things have happened. I've been released from all my issues around that. Come and be released yourselves. She wanted to share. As we try to be church together, one of the most important things is that we are sharing the journey of discipleship. Jesus himself called 12 people to follow him, 12 men. Now, this was a formal arrangement in those days. The men were selected from lots of people who had followed and listened to Jesus. And they had been chosen by him to leave their old lives behind, to purposefully sit at Jesus' feet, to learn from their master every spiritual truth and discipline that they could. If we think about the 12 people that Jesus chose, I'm sure there would have been easier people he could have picked. They weren't perfect people. They were messed up people. They were people who took a long time to really get it. Just like me and you. They were flawed individuals. It would have been much easier if Jesus had taken them one at a time. Then he could have really explained it to them. And they wouldn't have had anybody else to distract them with the ridiculous and daft things that the disciples say. But he didn't do that. He called 12 people to follow him and to be his disciples because he knows that human beings need community and fellowship. I love the fact that the Gospels are very real about the 12 disciples. These books that were written by the 12 disciples don't cover up their mistakes or their ridiculous questions. They simply show 12 people muddling through together. And that is what a transformed church should be. Sharing in the muddling through. Nobody has all the answers. Not me. Not David Walker. I'm not sure if he'll listen to this or not. Not the bishop, the Archbishop of Canterbury, not even the Pope. Sorry, Mary. None of us have all of the answers. We are called into church fellowship in order to encourage one another in the journey of discovery and discipline. A transformed church is one where the relationships are true and honest and meaningful. Where when we go through a struggle, we're supported. We're celebrated when things go well. A transformed church does not leave anybody out, but encourages and admonishes, that's a posh word for telling off, every single person in their community. At Greyfriars and New Hope, we look to small groups particularly to do this work, to be that place where you can have honest, open and deep friendships. The kind of friendships that will keep you accountable. The kind of friendships where you will ask the right questions and work through the Bible, what it's saying. Work through your relationship with God. Grow in experience and depth of prayer. We would love for everybody to be at least associated with a small group so that there are others who are praying for you. So that you can be a part of that smaller version of the bigger communities. But we also want church life on Sundays to be a place where people are real, where people are grappling with those issues and growing in faith together. We are no different than those first 12, sometimes foolish, often confused, but willing men. We need to be willing to ask daft questions, to not understand everything. And even to disagree with each other from time to time, but to love each other always. Being a church community, being a transformed church, is not easy, but it is good. Because Jesus, our Lord, is in the midst of it. And we surrender our relationships and our community life to him so that God can bless us. By one another, through one another, even when it's awkward. And then finally, from the Bible story, when the disciples have asked their daft question about, well, Jesus, you know, eat something, we've brought you food, we've been off, we've done our task, we've brought you food, and Jesus says, it's all right, I've got food that you don't know about. And they kind of go, Where's he got this food from? What's that all about? Jesus explains, my food is to do the will of him who sent me, to finish his work. A transformed church is always focused on the call to mission. The disciples return from their shopping trip. They find him in this slightly strange and cryptic mood. Jesus wants to stay focused. It's almost like his conversation with the Samaritan woman has transformed his perspective and brought him back again. And he seems, almost in a funny way, to be challenging and drawing their attention back to what's really important. Jesus is suddenly fed by the awareness that he is doing God's will, that this conversation, the experience of speaking truth into this woman's life and seeing her transformed and having her run back to her community to draw them all into conversation with him, his perspective becomes so clear. The will of God is the harvest that is right in front of them. The sharing of the good news that grace and love are on offer to all who have received them, just as the Samaritan woman did. Jesus tells the disciples that they need to have more urgency, more eagerness in their endeavor to harvest souls for God's kingdom. The work, he says, is not hard because other people have sown the seeds. All you're doing is reaping this harvest. This is the calling of the church. This is the disciples' purpose, but it's ours as well. To their credit, the disciples, having been a bit foolish, bemuddled, confused, and full of daft questions, after Jesus' resurrection, they go on and spend the rest of their lives being incredible missionaries and evangelists. They travel to the furthest parts of the earth. Well, not completely, because they didn't get to America yet. That was for Paul Fountain. The disciples travel further than any of them would have imagined before to let all nations know about Jesus. They discovered the food that comes from God. Jesus was nourishing them on their purpose and call. We as the church now have that same purpose, that same call. We need to know what it is that our primary purpose is. And then we need to do it. We need to be a loving, supportive, inclusive community. But we need not to become a social gathering. The will of our Heavenly Father is to spread the news of his great mercy. To tell people about his perfect sacrifice and redemption for them. The good news that all nations are invited into the new life that Christ offers them. A transformed church knows what its calling and purpose is. It doesn't get hung up on the debates about pews or chairs. It doesn't get hung up on the rights and wrongs of all of the issues, the ethics that go on around those things. They're important, but they're not our primary purpose and calling. The transformed church gets straight to the point of the matter. God loves everybody. He wants to do a transforming work, but he can't do that if we're not making the connections between other people and him, regardless of their issues, regardless of what their water jars are. We simply need to bring them the good news of Jesus' love, forgiveness, and hope. First and foremost, a transformed church is concerned with facilitating encounter between those outside the church and Jesus Christ. The rest of his transforming work will follow. And so I wanted today just to allow a little bit of time for conversation. It's a vital question for us to keep asking. What, Jesus, what kind of church do you want us to be? A transformed church will constantly seek Jesus for his direction and his correction. A transformed church will collectively seek to encounter God all the time. so that we are the church family he wants us to be, not the church family of our own ideas and preferences. And so let's spend just a couple of minutes talking to the person nearest to us or in small groups, asking Jesus together, how can we move into this way of being the church Jesus wants us to be? 2 minutes, and then we'll draw back together in worship.